the ship of your life is tossing on the sea of strife. You need someone. If you feel so alone and your house is not a home, you need someone. If it seems life isn't fair and there's no one there to share all those lonely days and nights when things just won't turn out right, you need someone, someone to just be there. You need someone. I give you Jesus.
Jesus.
He's a peace that passeth all understanding. I give you Jesus.
Jesus.
He's a perfect love that casteth out all fear. I give you Jesus.
Jesus.
He's the water that you drink and never thirst again. I give you Jesus,
Jesus,
my friend. I give you Jesus. If the pressure all around keep your spirits to the ground, you need someone. If your body is in pain and your health you can't regain, you need someone. If it seems that you have tried with all the strength you had inside, and it seems that you have failed, remember on the cross he nailed all the bitterness and grief to give you peace and sweet release. He is that someone that you need. I give you Jesus.
Jesus.
He's a peace that passeth all understanding. Oh, I give you Jesus.
Jesus.
He's a perfect love that casteth out all fear. Oh, I give you Jesus.
Jesus.
He's the water that you drink and never thirst again. I give you Jesus, my friend. I give you Jesus. He's everything you need. Oh, I give you Jesus, my friend. I give you Jesus.
Amen. A friend that sticks closer than a brother is our Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read just four verses, very familiar verses, I'm sure, to all of you. I trust that they're familiar verses. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13 and concluding with 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set up on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Our gracious Heavenly Father, these very familiar words I trust to all who are gathered together here, but we would today, Lord, that you would encourage us and Lord, strengthen us in our walk with you, that you would reveal, Lord, in a more pertinent way the truth of this passage to each and every one of us, that you would do a work within our hearts, and that, Lord, you, in so doing, would equip us, Lord, to be about our Father's business. We recognize the truth of the song that Fred just sang, that it is all about Jesus and only about Jesus, for he is the answer to each and every one of our situations. And so, Lord, to proclaim the name of Jesus is our privilege and our responsibility as we are salt and light. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross. Speak through these lips of clay, eternal words of truth for the edification of your people, for your glory, and for the furtherance of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, you'll recall we were studying out of Luke chapter 17, drawing from that well of the 10 lepers and that account where Jesus met with them. When we looked into that, I had begun that conversation last week asking you the question, but what of the Lord? What of God? And how that God is the one who provides the things that we need. He is Jehovah Jireh. He has provided everything to date that has been a benefit to you to extend your life and to give you life. And most importantly, he has extended to us through his right arm, through his son, an opportunity to have eternal life. Not to be under the threat of death and the grave, but rather to rejoice in a hope in his resurrection, that we owe it all to Jesus. And because God meets us first in our self-consuming way, he meets us there, but he doesn't expect that we would stay selfish and self-centered. The gospel teaches us that Christ came and he died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were selfish and self-centered and only thinking of ourselves. But he died for us in order that we then would return, as the one leper did, to fall at his feet and to glorify God and to worship him. This is the proper response, as Paul would write in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. And it is reasonable, isn't it? If you knew someone who had stepped in front of an oncoming bullet and took a bullet for you, you would be indebted to that person. You would not forget that person, but you would honor and respect them for what they had done on your part. Luke records that all 10 of them were cleansed, but only one of them was made whole, the one who returned. I want to encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. I've been thinking on this and asking myself this question, why would a holy God come to us? That boggles my mind in a sense. As the psalmist said, who is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you should visit him? Why would a holy God come into a wretched world? And the answer to that clearly is for the redemption of mankind. But if the one was made whole because upon receiving his cleansing, his redemption, then he returned to give glory to God, then it would make sense that the answer to the question, why would a holy God come to us, is not simply for the salvation, your salvation, but rather he has come so that he might be glorified through your salvation. That completes the circle. A holy God reaches out to a selfish person, saves that person, redeems that person, so that person might have a heart then to worship the God he was once an enemy of. Well, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God." Now, in the Old King James Version, if the word is redound, it means an abundance. An abundant, exceeding measure, above the ordinary, overflowing, another old word, superfluity. That what the Apostle Paul says is this abundant grace might through thanksgiving of many be abundant unto the glory of God. And I think he's stating it right there, isn't he? That this whole idea of what God has done for mankind is meant so that praise and glory might abound unto him. So I want to start today by thinking about what God has done for you. I've shared with this with you before. It was Alistair Begg that had pointed it out to me in a teaching session when he said this helped him as a pastor to understand the three tenses of salvation. Now, the first tense is in the past tense. You have been, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been saved from the condemnation of sin. The second tense is you are being saved from the power of sin. That's a struggle, isn't it, for us? And the third state of salvation is you will be saved from the very presence of sin. Well, another way to look at this is what's called the three stages of sanctification. And sanctification simply means that you're set apart as holy. And so you have the positional sanctification, that you are proclaimed, sanctified by God. And then you have a progressive form of sanctification where you are being sanctified. And then, praise God, there will be a day when there will be a final sanctification when we will stand holy before the Lord. Okay? So I want to look at that first phrase. This is what God has done, according to Scripture, for you in positional sanctification. He has taken you from wrath to love. Think about that. When God poured out his wrath upon his own son, he did so that you who are an enemy could love him and he could express his love to you. He has brought us into, through sanctification of the Spirit, the body, 1 Corinthians 12 and 27. According to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we have become his possession. 2 Corinthians 5 and 15 tells us, in Christ Jesus we are now new creatures. Romans 6, 2. Because of the Spirit of God through sanctification, we are dead to sins. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter declares that God has made us to be partakers of the divine nature. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, he has raised us up to sit in heavenly places in Christ. And then I want to turn to one more. I'll turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. This is what God has done for us by means of the Spirit in regeneration. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1:13, speaking of Christ, speaking of God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That has been accomplished in Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God. You have been translated out of a world of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. What an amazing thing God has done through salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit. But what God has not done, what God has not done is he has not taken us out of the sight of men. Both of those truths are important to remember. I do sit in heavenly places with Christ. I am a new creature in Christ. I do have the very divine nature of God dwelling within me. And I have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son out of a world darkness, but I am not, have not escaped the notice of sinful men. So even though I am positionally sanctified in Christ Jesus, I am being observed by men. Turn with me back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, and just one verse, Isaiah 9 and verse 2. Here now, prophetically speaking of Christ, some 740 plus years before Jesus, Isaiah would record unto the Spirit of God, Isaiah 9 verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. From there we would take that prophetic message and we would go to the Gospel of John. We're talking about Jesus and what he has done and why would a holy God come to save sinful people. John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus now again unto them saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. One of the I am statements of Jesus. Turn back to John chapter 1, this beautiful preamble that John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning with verse 4 through verse 9. Speaking of Jesus, John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. And then if you would turn to 1 John, the first epistle of John, and reading in the first chapter, beginning with verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, when you take a look at that and you recognize what God has done in Christ Jesus, you recognize the depravity of man, you recognize the dire situation of man, and each one of us, I think, can relate to a time in our lives, a situation, a setting, when you are stumbling around in the darkness. You know, I've had this occasion, maybe you have, where you get lowered into the depths of a cave and somebody's got a lantern on. Have you been there? And then they turn the lantern on to let you know what darkness is. Real darkness. You can't see anything. You can't, and you're grappling around trying to find something, something that you can count on, something you can trust, something that would be familiar, and you can't find anything because you literally cannot see anything. That is the world in which Jesus came.
John the Baptist was declaring it. John the Baptist was a type of light, a witness to the true light, which would be Jesus Christ, so that all men might believe. And Jesus says now in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says to us, we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. The light of Christ who dwells within us. Just as John the Baptist was a witness to the coming light, so we are a witness to the light that was and is and forever will be. And the setting in which we live is the same setting as was spoken in Isaiah, prophetically speaking of Christ's coming. It is the same setting as John the Baptist was making straight the way of the Lord. It is the same setting in which the gospel is presented to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the same setting that the New Testament is written. It will be the same setting until the return of the light, until Christ returns. The world is black and dark, and they cannot see where they're going. And we are the light of the world. And Jesus says, no man would ever put it underneath a bushel, but he lets it shine so that all in the house can see it. And Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify God in heaven. Why would a holy God go to what the extent that he has? Why would he send his son? Why would Jesus humble himself, being obedient even to the point of death upon the cross? Why would he suffer? Why would he die? Why would God demonstrate his power over death and sin in the grave and raise his son to life so that you and I might share the gospel, so that all men might glorify him? You see, he is deserving of more glory than I can give him. He's deserving of the glory of every wretched sinner that I come in contact with, who will bow their knee and come back to him as a leper cleansed and worship him and glorify God. What does God deserve? And by not sharing the gospel, am I robbing God of the glory he deserves? Because sometimes as Christians, we receive the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and we keep it for ourselves. And we continue on in the selfishness that Christ came to save us from. To go into all the world is not a prerogative for us. It is a command for us. To share the gospel, to not be ashamed of his name, to proclaim the name of Jesus is not an option for what I'm going to do. It is a command of a God who is holy, who has done everything to save me. And who am I? Who am I to deny that anyone else? The witnessing power of the church today in Western culture, and it's only that I can talk about, and the witnessing power of this church, which I can talk about as your pastor, and the witnessing efforts of myself as a pastor I can talk about, are anemic at best. It used to be in a day and age when a church at their annual meeting would talk about how many people came to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of each one of you. We don't talk about those things anymore. So when you go back and you read things like this, you've got to take it to heart. I am the salt and I am the light of the world. And how are people going to come to faith in Christ? Are they going to come to faith in Christ by the words that I speak? or by the life that I live? Because Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So there is the question, isn't it? What did Jesus mean by good works? What do good works look like that lead men to receive Christ and ultimately glorify your Father which is in heaven? I made a very incomplete list, but I want you to think about it. For I think it's more important that my neighbors see Christ than to hear of Christ. I think it's more important for my neighbor to receive the love of Christ through my love of them than to hear of the love of Christ. It's not enough that they would hear of the sacrifice of Christ, but rather that they would witness the sacrifice of Christ as I live sacrificially. It would be good that they would hear of the obedience of Christ, that through obedience, through suffering, he learned obedience. But wouldn't it be better that I would live a life of obedience? Isn't it a child who is to be obedient unto their parents? Does that not demonstrate Christ? Jesus submitted himself to all of the will of the Father. Would it not make sense then that my good works would be a life that would be lived out of submission? Are not wives instructed to submit unto their own husbands? And are not men required to submit unto men? Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death upon the cross. Would it not make sense that my good works then would be demonstrated in a life displaying humility as I walk with my God? Jesus demonstrated the grace of God. Would it not make sense that my actions then would be gracious towards others? It is the mercy of God that saves us. Should I not then be merciful to my neighbor? Jesus is the truth. Would it not make sense that my good works would be to be a truthful person and not to lie? And God came to forgive men. Would it not make sense that my good works would be that I would forgive my brother? The world, your neighbor, needs to see Jesus in you. Because God deserves the redounding of glory through thanksgiving of many. Why would a holy God come to us? Ultimately, so that a holy God might receive the glory due his name. Let us proclaim that there is no other name under which a man might be saved than the name of Jesus. Let us be about our Father's business. Let us not be quiet to where rocks are called upon to cry out. And let us cry out and praise and glorify our God so that he might be God to someone else. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how selfish I am in my old man. There's no question, Lord, that we are presented the gospel to think of ourselves as in need of a Savior. To recognize that I am that sinner and you have come to offer me a free gift of salvation, that you have paid the penalty for my sin, and that the benefit initially in salvation is all for me. But Lord, I can't stay there. I can't stay there, for your spirit now of sanctification within my life begins to grow me and change me from the sinful, selfish-centered man that I was to be one who would think of others and to be one who would think of you and to change me from a God of my own making and my own being to making me a man who worships and serves and praises and glorifies and knows the one true living God and his Son whom he has sent. The whole purpose in salvation is to redeem that which is not praising God. And so, Lord, if it pleases you to hear your people bring the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of their lips, if it pleases you that your people called by your name would humble themselves and call upon you, if that pleases you, Lord, then I have to think that that would be pleasing to you if my neighbor who is cursing your name today, if my neighbor who is running from you today, if my neighbor who has no thought of you today, who is walking around stumbling in darkness, if my neighbor were to have the light pierced through that darkness, Lord, that he too might glorify you, I have to believe that you would be pleased. In fact, your word tells us that all of heaven rejoices. And so, Lord, my desire today, and I would that this would be the desire of each and every one here, that each one would play their part in winning one, that each one would allow you to burden their hearts and their minds with the name and the face of just one person that they might share the gospel with, one person that they might share their personal testimony with, one person that they might demonstrate Christ to in how they live, one person that they might be gracious to, one person that they might be merciful to, one person that they might express the truth to. Just one. Just one. And the Lord, through that, you would give us a hunger and a desire to see the lost saved. And that we would go forth with weeping, but return with sheaves and rejoicing. And so, Lord, you've left us here to glorify you in a world that does not. You have left us here to proclaim the name of Jesus in a world that only curses your name. And I would, Lord, today that we would revisit seriously the calling upon our lives to be presenters of the gospel so that you might be glorified in the lives that we live, in the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord. I pray this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.